Hey friends, welcome back to the teaching and preaching ministry of Mohican Church of the Brethren. I'm Pastor Paul Bartholomew, and I am so glad that you could join us today. If you've got a Bible handy, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15 here in just a little bit, so you may want to get turned there. But today's message comes as part of the series that we've been doing this Advent season, Gifts for the Christ Child. We began a couple of Sundays ago with offering the call to offer up to the Lord a life of hope. Last week, Pastor Chad took a look at offering up before the Christ Child a life of peace. Today, we're going to be taking a look at offering up to the Christ Child a life of joy. I believe you're going to be challenged by the message. I believe you may be encouraged by it. I know that I have been both challenged and encouraged. And so anyway, glad that you can be looking into the Word with us again on this third Sunday in Advent. I do pray that you've been finding much joy in the Christmas season so far. I know it's a little weird. I know these are still unsteady and uncertain times, but our hope and our peace comes from the one who is unchanging, the unchanging God. And so we're going to be taking a look today at why we can have such joy in Him. And so, listen, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into our text. Father God, as we gather today, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity to come and to worship, to bring before you, Father, the cares of life to lay at your feet. Lord, the offerings that we bring, be it the sacrifice of praise or whatever offerings we bring to you today. We thank you, God, that you receive this that we bring. It does seem like our hands are so small, our arms so short, our lives so needing your work. It truly, we find ourselves wondering why you would even receive gifts from us, but out of your great love you do. And so we thank you for that. God, as we continue this look into, okay, hey, so Lord Jesus, what is it that you desire in us, from us, through us, for us? What do you desire, Lord? We want to bring that to you. Sweet Christ, we pray, so help us as we turn to your word. Lord, teach us, we pray. Father, where we need encouragement, then strengthen our hearts. Lord, where we need correction, then correct us, Father. And may we have teachable spirits. Father, where we need challenge, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, then challenge us, we pray. And we just wait now before you in expectation. So help us, God. Lord, I do pray that you would anoint these lips as I preach. We do pray that your Holy Spirit would not only be working in me through this message, Father, but in the hearts of all who hear. God, that your truth might come to bear in our lives, that we might be transformed, that your name might be glorified, we pray in Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, our topic today is, as I mentioned, bringing before the Father a life of, bringing before the Christ child, excuse me, a life of joy. And you may well remember from Isaiah chapter 9, we looked into Isaiah 9 early on at the start of the Advent season. And you may remember this one part of Isaiah's prophecy of the Christ nearly 700 years before Christ was born. Isaiah was prophesying his coming. And one of the things said of the Christ, he says, you have enlarged the nation, you have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. And so he goes on to say that they're able to rejoice because unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and you know how that goes. I don't want to re-preach that, although it is a fantastic text in Isaiah 9. But But remembering that, part of what the Christ would bring, we do know that he brings hope. We do know that he brings peace. The Christ child also, though, has brought us great joy. And so what a fantastic and appropriate offering that we can lay before him is a joy-filled life. And so, going to take a look at that just a moment. Our text this morning is perhaps an unusual text toward that end. It's Luke chapter 15, and you may well know immediately, before you even turn there, that we're going to be taking a look at the story of the prodigal or the lost son. I would encourage you to turn there anyway, all right? Even though you know it, it's good for us to see it and to hear it, so I would encourage you to go right ahead, turn to Luke 15, and we're going to pick up in verse 11. Verse 11 starts the third of the parables that Jesus told about lost things. There was the parable of the lost sheep, there's the parable of the lost coin, and there's a parable of the lost son. Now, I could spend all my time this morning talking about the lost son. And this whole chapter is so filled with amazing things. Things that remind us that, the lost sheep at least has a brain. The lost coin has none. The lost son actually storms off, as we will see in a moment, in blatant rebellion. Such a bitter and hate-filled attitude toward the father. Every one of these things ends up lost. The sheep does, the coin does, the son does. And in every situation, there is great rejoicing when that which was lost is found. And so if you're listening today and you don't have a personal relationship with the Christ, I just want you to know, I want you to remember that, first off, there is no way to the Father except through Jesus. But I also want you to know that you may be thinking, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know the things I've done, the places I've been. You don't know, Pastor, what all I've been up to. Here's what I do know. According to Luke chapter 15, it doesn't seem to matter how we got away from the Father. He wants us back. Whether our story is more like the story of the sheep that was probably just eating and wandering and eating and wandering and one day woke up and it's like, whoa, I'm a long way from the shepherd. Or the lost coin that, well, doesn't even have a brain. It just gravity took effect. And the thing began to roll, perhaps somewhere, and was out of reach of the owner. Or maybe your story does mimic that of the rebellious, the prodigal son, the lost one. Well, listen, I bring you good tidings of great joy that no matter how you ended up a long way from the Father, he so wants you back. So let's dive into verse 11. If you want to talk with me more about that, by the way, look me up. I'm not that hard to find. Look me up and we can talk some more about it. But in Luke 15, verse 11 starts out this way. So Jesus continued. Again, this is story number 3. Jesus continued. Well, there was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went off and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food enough to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and will go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and he went off to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. And so they began to celebrate. Well, meanwhile, the older son was out in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and said, Ask him what was going on. And they said, Well, your brother has come. And your father killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father and said, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. It's one of my very favorite passages in Scripture, if you're allowed to have favorites. I just so love this story, the story of the amazing mercy and grace of God. And so, so join me as we unpack this a little bit. And again, I could spend the rest of the day in this text. It's so incredibly rich. But to summarize it a bit, we have this this father had two sons. The one son came to the father and said, Give me what's mine. Give me my share of the estate. Well, you would know that that's something that is, the estate is only divided upon the death of the parent. And so to go to the father and say, Hey, give me my share of the estate. In essence, he's saying, You're as good as dead to me. I want no relationship with you. I need no interaction. Just give me what's mine and I'll be gone. And he stormed out. He stormed away after he had gathered together everything that he had. And he took off and spent it in wild living, it says. Now, we don't know the details of that except that later the older brother said he squandered it with prostitutes. But in a parable, the older son was out in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and said, Ask him what was going on. And they said, Well, your brother has come. And your father killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father and said, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. It's one of my very favorite passages in Scripture, if you're allowed to have favorites. I just so love this story, the story of the amazing mercy and grace of God. And so, so join me as we unpack this a little bit. And again, I could spend the rest of the day in this text. It's so incredibly rich. But to summarize it a bit, we have this father had two sons. The one son came to the father and said, "Give me what's mine. Give me my share of the estate." Well, you would know that that's something that is, the estate is only divided upon the death of the parent. And so to go to the father and say, "Hey, give me my share of the estate," in essence, he's saying, "You're as good as dead to me. I want no relationship with you. I need no interaction. Just give me what's mine and I'll be gone." And he stormed out. He stormed away after he had gathered together everything that he had. And he took off and spent it in wild living, it says. Now, we don't know the details of that, except that later the older brother said he squandered it with prostitutes. But in a parable, you pretty much have to take a parable at face value. It's tempting to want to read into it and say, "Oh, well, I think this happened, and this happened, and this happened." We're not allowed to do that with parables, not to carefully and faithfully handle the word. We take a parable at face value, and so here it is. Jesus told us exactly what he wanted us to know. The story is not ours to make up, but this young man squandered his wealth in wild living. We know that. So everything that he had, everything that the father had given him so richly, so mercifully, he was like, "I only want what's mine, I'm gone, and now it's gone. It's wasted." And he began to be in need. The very fact that the scriptures, that Jesus said, "Listen," and he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. So we know that he's in a far country. We have every reason to believe, as Jesus, born a Jew, was telling the story to the Pharisees, as they and the teachers of the law, so they were Jews. So as a Jewish rabbi to them, that's all he's a Jewish rabbi. As a Jewish rabbi is teaching the Jews, and he makes a random reference to this son. They're going to assume, as we would if we were Jews, okay, he's talking about a young Jewish boy. Well, except this young Jewish boy, the story gets turned south pretty quickly. First, he's in a far country, and so he has left the reservation, if you will. They were so strict in the law, it was very clear. Do not intermarry with the people around you, with the nations around you. And so, listen, here he is. He's gone to a far country. He is not in his own land. He is not with his own people. And he squandered everything he has. And so he hired himself out to a citizen. So he became dependent upon a foreigner who sent him to his field to feed pigs. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish law, you would understand how detestable this must be to the Pharisees who are hearing this story. It's like, what in the world? So it's a picture of this young man ending up in the worst possible spiritual condition, okay? And so he's ended up there. But while he is there, the scriptures tell us, no one gave him anything. And so, verse 17, he came to his senses and said, "Wait, even my father's hired men are living better than me. I'm going back to my father, and I'm going to say to him," And he rehearsed his story. By the way, there is something to be said for the brokenness that's displayed when he came to his senses. And I love that. He came to his senses. Yeah, like, "No, what I need is to go back to the Father. That's what I need." And even, you know, you see what is, I believe, evidentiary of his genuine repentance, and I can support that because he was received back home. He was received genuinely. So I believe that we are to assume that his repentant spirit, when he said, I am no longer, I have sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. So he's confessing, he is naming his sin, sinned against heaven and against you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And so we see the humility, we see the brokenness. And so he got up and he went back, he headed home to the Father. But then verse 20 tells us, but while he was still a long way off, and I know we have heard this story so many times, but he was still a long way off when his Father saw him. Does that let you know that the Father never lost sight of this young man? I mean, as far as in his heart. The young man had never lost his place in the Father's heart. The Father saw him a long way off, was filled with compassion for him. Compassion. I have mentioned many times before, but the very word compassion means to suffer with. That's what if you break the word down into its meaning, to suffer with. All right? The Father was filled with compassion. He was aching over the son's lostness. He was agonizing over the fact that the son had, in rebellion, pushed himself away and headed off in spite. Father was aching over his son's lostness. Hey, again, listen, if you've never come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Satan may have tried to convince you that it's like, listen, ain't no going home. Ain't no going back. Maybe you were raised up in church and you've gotten away and you've drifted so far from your initial love, from your first love, so to speak, in a relationship with God. And it's like, no, you know what? I ended up in a far country. And now I'm just pretty sure there's no way back because God hates me. And listen, I love this picture, this image of the Father here in verse 20. Of Luke chapter 15, that's an image of our Father in heaven. He saw his son a long way off. He was filled with compassion. And then he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. He ran. Scholars of the scriptures will tell you that it was completely undignified for a Jewish father to run. But this father in the story, again, the Pharisees would have been hearing this story from a Jewish rabbi and said, yep, he's talking about a Jew. But all of a sudden, he just loses dignity, if you will, and runs toward this son who had left in rebellion, lived in shame, squandered everything that he had, and then came broken back before the Father. The father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son began his plea. I say began because he didn't finish. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but what we see in verses 18 through 20 is different than what he gets out in verse 21. He just begins. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe. What was that robe for? What was the robe for? Have you heard the song that we sing, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne? The robe. It was this, it was a robe that signified that family bond. It was a robe, though, that symbolized the covering of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we cannot cover for ourselves, I mean, this young man came back still undoubtedly smelling like the hogs that he had gone off to feed, smelling like the slop that they would eat, smelling like, well, he hadn't exactly been staying in luxury accommodations. He would have come back with the stench. He would have come back with the soiled hair, the soiled clothes, the stench of his past upon him. And so, what a beautiful symbol. Get the robe and put it on him. And that covered all of that, as does the righteousness of Jesus Christ cover us. It covers us so that we can stand faultless before the throne of our God. And so he says, quick, get the robe. Get the robe. That robe would have been such a perfect covering. Quick, put a ring on his finger. The ring, the signet ring, I am told, it was a ring that would have allowed this wanderer, this lost one, this prodigal, to once again conduct business in the family's name. Once again, to represent the family. And then get sandals on his feet. Historians tell us that only the sons had sandals. Servants were barefoot. Only the sons had sandals on their feet. And so what we see happening here is this one who was a long way off, he's brought near. And in his drawing near, he is overwhelmed with the compassion, the mercy, and the grace of his Father. Get the robe, get the ring, get the sandals, and kill that fattened calf. Because we're going to celebrate. My son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Now, by the way, we're not going to spend a lot of time in verses 25 through 32. But it's important to note that as Jesus was addressing the attitude of the Pharisees that we're going to see here in a moment, really, verses 25 through 32 probably are the heart of the story. They're the heart of the story. And so I don't want you to skip over those. It's important for us to recognize that there were those who were perfectly fine accepting the mercy and grace of God for their own lives, but completely misunderstanding that it was, in fact, mercy, that it was, in fact, grace. The Pharisees looked on Jesus hanging out with sinners and they're like, whoa, what in the world? What's wrong with him? He can't be of God. Look who he's hanging out with. And the Pharisees are represented, the heart of the Pharisee. By the way, you may say, well, I'm not even a Jew, so I can't be a Pharisee. I can tell you that the Pharisee in me some days is well fed. Perhaps it is in you too. So the Pharisee's heart, verses 25 to 32, you can see that. But note at the end, my son, Father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad. Because this brother of yours, he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So what in the world would this have to do with offering to the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing before the Christ child a gift of joy? What in the world? Because this is our story. Again, in Luke 15, I don't know. If you more closely represent the lost sheep, it's like, I don't know. You know, I don't necessarily. It wasn't necessarily active rebellion. Maybe you more closely represent the lost coin. Maybe you represent this lost son. But again, the root of it all, God seems to be letting us know this, no matter how far or how we got away from him, he wants us back. And so it's cause for great celebration. And so to offer a gift of a life of joy to the Savior, how do we do that? Well, listen, I would encourage you as we look at verses 11 through the end in 15, chapter 15, remember where you came from. Remember the ungodly attitudes. Remember the enslavement to sin, your own. Remember your wandering in the far country. Remember the feeling of being so far from God. I say the feeling because in truth, he is as close as the mention of his name. But you remember that? You remember where you came from? If we remember where we came from, by the way, that should always keep our hearts humble before a holy God. That should be a real deterrent to us getting spiritually prideful, to turning into that heart of the Pharisee that we see in 25 to 32. If we remember where we came from, it's like I read the story of the lost son, and I'm like, not all of those details fit my life, but I can sure resonate with part of those. When I had to come to my senses and say, wait, listen, the life that I'm living, it's not the life that I was designed to live. I got to go back to the Father. I got to go back. Well, anyway, so remember where you came from. And then rejoice that he brought you out. Rejoice again. Thinking about, remembering who we used to be. Now, you might be saying, but wait, but hold on. Pastor, you call us to, you know, you're calling us to remember where we came from, to think back on who we used to be. And what about Lot's wife? That didn't end well for her when she looked back. Well, okay, be careful. If you don't know the story of Lot's wife, by the way, you can read into that in the book of Genesis, so I would encourage you to check that out. But Lot's wife, she looked back longingly on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah as God was raining down fire from heaven upon it. She looked back longingly. She looked back with an attitude that it's like, I wish I could go back there. At least that's what it appears. There's a real big difference. When I look back on who I used to be, there's nothing about me that wants to go back to it. And so again, when I would caution you, when you remember where you came from, do guard your heart so that it doesn't become a matter of, you know, thinking about those glory days, so to speak. That in the light of the cross, they are not glory days at all. So I would just encourage you to guard your heart there. So we see the story of this son. Let me get back to this. We see the story of this son who is lost, and he has come home, and they're celebrating, and it's just this huge time. And so it does remind us that when we remember where we've come from and rejoice that he brought us out, we do understand that joy is an offering that we should be bringing to the Christ child, not just in the Advent season, but that we should be living a life of joy because of what God has done for us. Once again, remembering the robe, the covering, we're dressed in his righteousness alone. And be mindful of Jesus' desire that we would have joy, by the way. In John chapter 15, 11, Jesus said, I want my joy to be in you that your joy may be complete. In John 16, and I'm not going to read it all, but in verses 19 through 24, he's talking about the same things, the very next chapter, and he says, listen, that your joy will be complete. John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, he says, as Jesus is praying, speaking to the Father, he says, that they might have the full measure of my joy within them. The full measure of my joy. Now, so keep this in mind, in case you're thinking, listen, life is hard. Jesus said it was going to be. Jesus never pretended that when we began to follow him, that it was just going to be amazing all the time. He said it was going to be worth it. Never said it was going to be amazing. And so, yes, life is hard. There is this measure with which we just, life is hard. We just have to embrace that and move on. And Jesus puts the joy in our hearts, in this untouchable place, so to speak. But it's his desire that we be people of joy. So where does that start in our Luke 15 passage? Well, I really believe, for me, if you're reading the chapter and you look at verse 2, you see the Pharisees muttering about Christ. This man welcomes sinners. This man welcomes sinners. So listen, Think about it this way. Where would we be if Jesus didn't welcome sinners, right? I mean, is that a true accusation that the Pharisees and teachers of the law made about him? Did Jesus welcome sinners? Well, absolutely. Romans 5, 6 through 8 reminds us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we can read through the life of Christ, and in John chapter 8, do you remember the adulteress? The woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. The one whom Jesus defended by, in essence, stepping in between her and her accusers when he said, okay, wait, whoever is without sin, you throw the first stone. He welcomes sinners. The sinful woman of Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50. Do you remember that account? The woman who came and anointed Christ. And let me turn over to that quickly. He was anointed by a sinful woman. So much so, I mean, such was her story that the Pharisees were like, listen, if they had any idea what kind of woman she is, he would not let her touch him. He would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. She anointed our Lord and wiped his feet, wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Jesus welcomed sinners. There was Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. What a mess that guy was as a tax collector. It's in that very passage that we're reminded, by the way, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And so again, here we are, and I need to press on, but here we are in the story of the prodigal. And we're reminded, Luke chapter 15 reminds us that we were lost. That's a term I know that people don't like to hear. They find that judgy. They find it politically incorrect. It's not okay. People don't like to hear that they're lost. That's what I've been told. Well, here's the deal. Jesus said if we're apart from him, we're lost. And so it's not mine to redefine. Jesus said that's just the true condition. They're lost. For those of us who are in Christ, we were lost. Now we are found, as it mentions in verse 15. We were dead, and now we are alive in Christ. You see that also in Luke 15. But we see that in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5, we were dead in our transgressions, but we've been made alive in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, if you're needing more cause for joy, we were in darkness, but we have been called into his wonderful light. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, you can read about quite a few things there that he said, no, this is who you used to be, but now this is who you are in Christ. This is where you used to live. This is where you, the place to which you have been brought in Christ. You used to not be a people. Now you're the people of God. You were in darkness, but he has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We were, according to the scriptures, enemies of God. We can see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We see it again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. James 4, 4 reminds us we were enemies of God, flat out enemies. We were, but now he calls us friend. James chapter 2, 22 and 23 reminds us that Abraham was called a friend of God. But Jesus uses that same phrase in John chapter 15 when he's like, no, listen, you are my friends if you do what I command. We've gone, you know, remembering who we used to be, remembering what he has called us from, we were enemies. Now he calls us friend. We were once far off. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 reminds us that we have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And nothing, friend, nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You can read that in Romans chapter 8, 35 to 39. Nothing can separate us from his love. No one can snatch us from his hand. If we are held in his hand and he holds us because of the blood of Jesus Christ, for those who have placed their faith in him, he holds us in his hand. No one can snatch us. No thing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so listen, I just want to encourage you today, as you have opportunity, we see this incredible story of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. I would encourage you to go back and spend some time wallowing, if you will, in Luke chapter 15. Finding your place in the story. And ideally, you're going to be finding your part in the celebration when the lost is found. Ideally, we're not going to find ourselves in the place of the older brother, the Pharisee's heart. If that's where we find ourselves today, well, then I'm very thankful to be able to share with you the hope that we have of forgiveness. But listen, my friend, I do realize that these are challenging times. I do realize that the holidays in general are hard for many, and I know quite a few who have lost family members, loved ones in this past year. I know quite a few who have experienced difficulties in the past year or two greater than anything they've ever experienced. But I do believe that we serve a Savior who calls us to a life of joy, unsinkable, unspeakable joy, because of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe that that life of joy is a life, is an offering that we can bring before the Christ child. And so thanks for tuning in today. Let me pray with you and then we're going to go. Father God, I do thank you, Lord, for this privilege to be reminded and to perhaps remind others of the great reasons that we have for joy. God, we do thank you. And we see that picture of the Father running to the lost one, and it just gives us such a beautiful glimpse of your heart. And we thank you, Father, that, well, as the song says, we did not wait for you, or you did not wait for me to draw near to you. But you clothed yourself in frail humanity when the Word became flesh and came and lived for a while among us. You came after us. We so thank you, God, that you're a pursuing God. We thank you for the joy that we have in being found. And Lord, we just pray that that our hearts would be overwhelmed and overflow with the joy of your salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hey, thank you, my friends. Listen, I love you like crazy, but Christ loves you even more. All right? Let your joy be full.